Turn to two texts of Scripture, Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. Psalm 22 and Matthew 27. Several years ago, I did a series of messages called Sermons from the Cross. During those 6 hours of incredible pain and suffering, our Lord made seven different statements or prayers. Even though they were brief and included only a few words, they were loaded with meaning. Each one properly considered and enlarged upon are sermons in and of themselves. This morning I want to consider the fourth of these sayings, which by far is the strangest, the most mysterious, and the most difficult for us to understand. You see that in Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Tim Sheldon, in his book entitled The Lord of Glory Crucified, made this comment about the text that we'll be considering today. He said, "We are treading on holy ground and stepping beyond the veil into the mysteries of the cross that are really outside of human comprehension. We must therefore pray that God would open our minds to grasp what lies before us, giving us grace to see that into the heart of our Savior and to know more fully the exhaustless depths of his suffering and his love." Let's just close and open in prayer. Father, give me grace to open up the text. Help us to get in touch with what it was like for the Lord to feel abandoned by his Heavenly Father, and that those who die in their sins will feel that same abandonment. Jesus, for a few hours, but those who die in their sins forever and ever. So help us to bring this forth clearly this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your outline shows you how I have tried to open up the text. I want us to look at the circumstances surrounding this strange cry of our Lord, the various aspects of this strange cry, and then the lessons we can draw from this strange cry of our Lord. Now, before we begin to expound the strange cry, I believe that would be beneficial if we considered some of the circumstances surrounding it. First of all, the prophecy concerning the strange cry of our Lord in Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? The strange cry was, first of all, uttered by David in predicting the physical and emotional agony of Christ in Psalm 22. It's what you call a messianic psalm. What's a messianic psalm? Everybody know what? What is a messianic? Shut up, Bob Burnett. What is a messianic psalm? That's all right. A messianic psalm is one that was born out of the personal experience of the psalmist, but in recording the various aspects of their personal experience, he also spoke prophetically of the Messiah in one way or another. This is certainly true of this psalm. In most cases, there may be only one or two verses in the entire psalm that actually apply to Jesus, but this is what makes this Psalm 22 unique. It's almost totally messianic. By that I mean most of, if not all of the son of the psalm applies to Christ and the experience on the cross. The language of the psalm speaks of the agonies of the crucifixion, which were unknown in David's day. They didn't have crucifixion back in David's day. It speaks in details about what our Lord was about to endure in his work of redemption, which is confirmed by the writers of all four Gospels. And in the opening stanza of the psalm, we see it forecasts the fact that our Lord will be forsaken by his Heavenly Father. And as David was moved by the Holy Spirit to pen the psalm, he wrote down word for word a cry that would come from the lips of the Lord 1,000 years later. Look at Psalm 122, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Secondly, I want to look at the timing of this strange cry. Let's for that go back over to Matthew 27. In comparing all four gospel accounts of the crucifixion, you found that our Lord agonized for about 6 hours on the cross. Jesus was first nailed to the cross at the third hour, which would be 9 o'clock our time by our way of reckoning. Mark 15:25. Now it was the third hour and they crucified him. At the sixth hour, which would be noon our time, a strange darkness fell over the land. And it was at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, when he uttered this strange cry. Look at chapter 27, verse 45 through 46 in Matthew 27. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. At noon, for 3 hours on the cross, a strange, fearful darkness fell over the land. This was not the result of natural phenomenon. It wasn't an eclipse of the sun or a prolonged thunderstorm. This was an eerie, bizarre darkness. In Luke 23:45, it said, the sun was darkened. Now, this is in the middle of the day. Someone said nature bowed in sympathy as its creator was put to death. It was as though the light dimmed across the universe as the darkness of death descended from the earth. How strange it must have been for those who stood there at the cross. From noon until 3 p.m, two things were present: darkness and silence. Darkness at noon. And again, quoting from the Lord of Glory, crucified by Tim Sheldon, he said, what is clear from this sign, meaning the strange darkness, is that God was assuring those who would receive it something terribly, exceedingly terrible in and of itself, and exceedingly momentous was going on in the spiritual world. Notice the response of the people to this strange cry. After he cries there in verse 46, Lama, Lama, Eli, Lama, Sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered him to drink. And they said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. Now, the Lord cried out in Aramaic, and that was a common language in that day. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Matthew interprets this, my God, why have you forsaken me? The common interpretation of this response by the people was that they misunderstood what Jesus was saying. They thought he was crying out for Elijah. But the text makes it clear that he cried with a loud voice, making his words audible to all. Secondly, most of the Jews of that day understood both the Hebrew and the Aramaic languages. And most compelling of all, was back in Psalm 22 and its meaning. For it's more probable that it was just another way to heap scorn on the Lord. He's crying out for Elijah. Let it alone. Let's see if it happens. Similar to the previous taunts and jeers that I read before to you in previous text. So having looked at the circumstances surrounding this strange cry, let's look at the various aspects of this cry of Jesus. And here we're moving in to an area that's almost beyond our ability to comprehend. So let's look at this. Look at verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? The word cried out come from a combination of two words, to shout or scream out. When the compound word is used in the scriptures, it means a rasping, deep-throated scream, a deep roar of a passionate groan. Psalm 22, 1 and 2, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Groaning, it literally means roaring. It's a feminine noun which means a loud, deep-throated cry, almost rumble, roar, almost like a lion. Whatever it was that brought on this deep-throated scream and throaty cry, it was by far the worst part of the sufferings on the cross. Let's look at the meaning of this strange cry. My God, why have you forsaken me? And of course, forsaken means to abandon, to desert, to leave helpless. With this loud, deep-throated scream, our Lord asked God, why has he totally forsaken and abandoned me at this time? The sense of being forsaken was not just imagined, it was real. It was absolute as far as the Lord was concerned. It was full and complete, and the terror and the horror of it brought about this loud, deep-throated scream from the Son of God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now let's look, see if we can determine some of the reasons for this strange cry. Why would the Lord make this cry? I know he was abandoned. He knew his heavenly Father turned his back on him. Let's try to find out why he cried the way he did. First of all, he became odious in the eyes of his heavenly Father as a sin-bearer of his people. 2 Corinthians 5:21, remember I preached on this several weeks ago. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The text says that God the Father made the sinless Christ sin for us. It is true that our sins were laid on Christ, but this seems to be a slightly added dimension to the profound, too profound for our finite minds. And as Christ was made sin for us, he didn't become a sinner. Our sin was on him. The warm countenance of his Father that he enjoyed throughout all of eternity was now withdrawn. The intimacy that he always enjoyed was broken and interrupted for the first time in all of eternity. Secondly, he was made to endure the ultimate wrath of his heavenly Father as a sin bearer of his people. That's part of the results of sin. In having all of our iniquities placed on him, Isaiah 53, in being made sin for us, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, our Lord endured the ultimate wrath of God against those sins. This was a significant aspect of his work of redemption and atoning for sins. And quoting again from that writer, he said, the hours were only three, but the intensity of hell's white heat was eternal. Divine wrath poured over the Son, the spotless Lamb, as the Father's loathing of the least particle of sin waged the ultimate war against his dominion over the beloved and the flock that for which he was taking that wrath. Sins known and unknown, and yet to be committed. Someone said that those sins made their way to him like metal filings to a magnet. All those sins were laid right on Christ. The sins that took place in the past, the sins that took place at the time on the cross, and the sins that take place now. All of those sins. Think of that. Think of little metal filings, and each little piece of metal filing is a sin. And him and Jesus as a mighty magnet, all of those sins smacked and laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the slate wiped clean in the precious blood of the Redeemer. He felt his soul dragged downwards to an ever-deepening crevasse of wretched desolation and torment, where contact with heaven and humanity had withered and died. The full glare of perfect holiness, like a raging flame, engulfed it without any hint of mercy. Down, down it soared in a vortex of vengeance for which there was no respite or hope of suffering. He was indeed stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Such was the violence when the terrors of thine holiness did battle with the Jewish devilish powers of sin within the crumpled form of Jesus. Now let's take that text and draw a couple lines of application from it. And I want you to listen to this, especially if you're here this morning and you're not saved. Having clearly established the fact that the Lord was forsaken by his heavenly Father, and at least two possible reasons as to why, I want to draw a couple of these lines of application. And the first one to those that may be here who are not saved. The horror that Christ experienced in being forsaken by God the Father is merely a preview of what unrepentant sinners will experience in hell. The horror that Christ experienced in being forsaken by God the Father is merely a preview of what unrepentant sinners were experiencing in hell. What Christ endured on the cross is what sinners will experience in hell. For the first and only time, the Son of God came to know the terror, the horror of being separated from the presence of his heavenly Father. In becoming sin for us, God's wrath was poured upon our Lord like cosmic blasts out of heaven. And one of the aspects of God's wrath directed against our Lord as a sin bearer of his people was divine abandonment. The horrifying experience of being forsaken by God, sensing the fact that God was no longer with him, the glorious light of his countenance was hidden from him. Christ did not descend into hell, but hell came to him as he hung upon the cross. Christ endured the entire spectrum of God's wrath while he hung on that cross. But the one thing that caused him to utter that unearthly cry and deep-throated scream was the horror of divine abandonment. What Christ experienced on the cross is but a preview of what unrepentant sinners will experience in hell. Not for a few hours, but for all of eternity. Jesus only experienced divine abandonment for the few hours, and notice how it made him cry out. But the horror of divine abandonment for the unbeliever who died in their sins will be unending. Just think, whatever caused our Lord Jesus to cry out like this, it's only happened for a couple hours on the cross, but for the unbeliever who dies of their sin, that's going to be something you're going to deal with forever and ever and ever without any let up. let's add a little positive note to that. The fact that Christ experienced the horror of being forsaken by God the Father means that repentant sinners will never experience the horrors of hell. We can praise God for that, right? As we partake of the table of the Lord this morning with the broken bread and the juice, which recognize the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, we'll never have to endure those things. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, because of this experience, our Lord was able to come to the aid of his people when they are forsaken by friends and loved ones. The relationship that Christ had with his Heavenly Father is more intimate than we can ever imagine. We get some idea of this when we look at several texts of Scripture. Matthew 3:17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Or John 17:5, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." John 17:24, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." But he was forsaken by his Father during those hours on the cross. Therefore, he's able to come to the aid of us when we are forsaken by those who are very near and dear to us. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we were, without sin. For he that himself was suffered being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted." There are human relationships that are casual. There are others that are very intimate. Being forsaken by casual acquaintances may cause some pain. But being forsaken by those whom we have the most intimate of relationships can be painful beyond description. Psalm 38:11, "My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand far off." Parents have been known to forsake their children. And the more wicked our society becomes, this becomes more commonplace. Babies thrown in trash cans. Babies aborted. I just read this morning from Proverbs 6, where it said that one of the things that God hates is the shedding of innocent blood. And I just got to thinking, can you imagine those Supreme Court justices who passed that law, and all of those doctors and nurses that since 1973 have been killing innocent little unborn babies? Their hands are going to be dripping with blood as they stand before the Lord one day. Children forsake their parents, especially when mom and dad get into their latter years. Well, we're not going to have that problem because both of our kids are in heaven. So it's up to you guys to take care of Jan and I. But there's a relationship that's more intimate than of a parent and child, namely the intimacy of husband and wife. God sees this as being one flesh. And yet husbands and wives are abandoning and forsaking each other all the time. And in speaking with and counseling with those who have broken marriages, it is a most painful ordeal. Some of you have been through a divorce. You know what I mean? How painful that is. It's quite probable that many will experience that pain. Most of us, if not all of us, will experience the pain of being forsaken by someone very near and dear to us as we sojourn on this earth. We will experience that one day. This will be a very devastating and demoralizing experience. In fact, it may seem that we will not survive the ordeal. But we must remember there is one who knows and understands. There is one who will come to our aid, our precious Lord and Savior and High Priest, Jesus Christ. He understands from firsthand experience the pain that we are being made to endure. He's not detached and aloof, but always ready and able and willing to come to our aid. As we gather today and partake of the table of the Lord, let us remember what the Lord had to endure. But let's be thankful that he endured it so that we don't have to face the horrors of hell. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to go to the cross, to suffer all the agonies of the cross. But it seems like the worst of all is when your Heavenly Father turned his back on you, and that caused you to cry with that deep almost like the roar of a lion. Why, O God, have you forsaken me? But thankful, eventually he said, Tetelestai, it is finished. What I have done cannot be added to, and its effects are forever. It's total and complete, and its effects are forever. According to Hebrews, it reaches back in time.